How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
It upsets me when I hear some of what's said in our political debates right now. But more than that, it really hits at my heart. I wonder, you know, did they not go and hear the same lessons I did in Sunday school?
Having a foundation in faith that is certain allows one to have a much more searching skepticism of any of the theories proposed by the mind of man.
We rejoice in suffering not because, hey, it feels good. It feels terrible. It feels awful. The joy comes from knowing God's presence in our suffering. And then we rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead.
Northern Illinois Chainsaw Drivers, love, issues, etc.
We throw the term around, and it's evocative of something. What it's evocative of is difficult to say. It probably varies down to the very individual. The term we throw around is evangelical, and to some that means not a fundamentalist. To some, it means kind of an amorphous, generic Protestantism, a non-denominational cloud that kind of floats around on the horizon of the American religious landscape. Sometimes, to some, it means a very distinct set of beliefs. They can tell you what an evangelical is and isn't, but that's not true of all. So when you get prominent evangelicals like Tony Campolo and David Neff saying that they are going to side with same-sex marriage in advance of the Supreme Court's decision expected later this month, you got to wonder, what does evangelical mean anymore? And I think it's tempting to say, well, evangelicalism has a liberal wing, or is it more accurate to say that liberal Protestantism now has an evangelical wing? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly is going to join us here for the next half hour. We're going to talk about a new open evangelical left. And then a little bit later, Michael Spencer will join us from Life Training Institute. There's also changing language of pro-abortion advocates. The old wing of the abortion advocacy didn't use the word abortion. They avoided it like the plague, not any longer. Why is that? Why were the old euphemisms so useful to those who advocated for abortion openly? And why are they not so useful to the new advocates for abortion? We'll answer that question with Michael Spencer in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is a senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here again.
You quote recently Mark Tooley, liberal Protestantism now has an evangelical wing. What's he saying there?
Well, Mark Tooley is the president of the Institute for Religion and Democracy, which is a think tank that pays very close attention to what's going on in the world of what used to be called the mainline Protestant churches, the Seven Sisters, the United Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterian Church USA, Disciples of Christ, etc. And Tooley is himself a United Methodist, lifelong United Methodist, and watches these churches carefully. So he's very familiar with their theology. And all he was essentially saying is that evangelicalism has always been almost impossible to define. I think you and I have discussed before that back in the mid-80s, I did an interview with Billy Graham, in which I asked Billy Graham for his definition of evangelical, and he said he had no idea what the word meant. And I said, sir, if you don't know what evangelical means, who knows what evangelical means? And he said, well, it clearly has something to do with biblical authority, and evangelicals are somewhere between liberal mainline Protestantism and the world of true fundamentalists. The problem, and what Tooley was getting at, is that if evangelicalism is essentially a culture, an ethos, a system of niche products in the religious marketplace, so to speak. How do you know that evangelicals haven't, in effect, become mainline Protestants? What if their actual moral theology, the actual roots of their biblical authority concept, the products of their biblical concept, begin to resemble the mainline Protestants? How do you know they haven't crossed over and actually become a part of this other segment of American religion? I thought it was a really interesting statement, because there's no question that there are old-fashioned biblical authority evangelicals still in all of the liberal mainline Protestant churches. There are evangelical Episcopalians, evangelical Presbyterians, evangelical United Methodists, et cetera, et cetera. So this whole situation just got clearer in that a group of political progressive evangelicals have now declared themselves to be moral and doctrinal progressives as well. I thought the single most important thing about the Coppola statement, which, like you said, didn't surprise me at all, I've been covering him since the mid-90s, what struck me as interesting about it was he didn't just align himself politically with same-sex marriage. He didn't say, I think in our culture, under our system of government, that this is the best option. He said that it is time for the church to accept gay and lesbian couples on the same grounds that they accept heterosexual couples. And the fact that he made that theological statement while still calling himself a staunch evangelical who believes in biblical authority, who relies on the Apostles' Creed, that was the most significant part of this, because he's essentially saying evangelicals interpret the Bible for themselves, sola scriptura. This is what I think the Bible means. So when people talk about a split within evangelicalism, I would say that split has always been there in terms of the ability of evangelicals to interpret the Bible pretty much however they want. It's now just becoming open, and it's attached itself, as Tooley notes and as I quote him in my column today, on the single flashpoint issue of American culture at this moment in time.
What about David Neff? Was that a surprise to you?
It was a surprise to me that he went public with it. David Neff is an Episcopalian. He's always been an Episcopalian. His wife is a quite prominent kind of feminist Catholic writer who has always been associated with Sojourners and other progressive causes. And Sojourners, which used to take, that's Jim Wallace's magazine, of course, Sojourners, which used to take traditional positions on Christian moral issues, such as homosexuality and abortion, Sojourners has drifted in that direction through the years, all the while maintaining its evangelicalism. So you could say that Sojourners was the old evangelical left, and now we're beginning to see other people kind of open up and salute that flag openly. Neff is a leader in an Episcopal church here in the Baltimore area, in fact, and in fact a very progressive, liberally Episcopal church. So in a way, this is more consistent with the religious identity he's been living for quite some time. But during that time, he was also editor of Christianity Today. I believe he signed the Manhattan Declaration a number of years ago in defense of traditional moral positions. So in some ways, I would say it was a surprise that he made the statement, but to me, it was not a surprise that his doctrines and his theology now more closely fits the culture that he's been a part of for quite some time.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the new open evangelical left. When we come back, is this just the first of many? Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
You're 2 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the new Open Evangelical Left on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 17th, with Terry Mattingly, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Pick up where we left off there, Terry. Yesterday, I spoke with Dr. Robert Gagnon. He's author of the book, The Bible and Homosexual Practice, and probably the leading authority on the biblical texts pertaining to homosexuality in its 21st century context. And I asked him, look, are these defections, so to speak, lack of a better word, are they the first of many? He said, probably. What do you think?
Oh, yes, certainly. For the simple reason that there is no one body of authorities, or there's no ecclesiology that determines what evangelicals believe or whether or not they have veered out of evangelicalism. Like I said, it's a culture and a movement. It's not a church. There is a doctrinal statement from the National Association of Evangelicals, and a lot of people sign it. And what I think is going to be really interesting is when people start saying that they still consider themselves a part of that body or a part of other evangelical bodies while having changed their position. At that point, things could get really interesting really fast. Campolo, in particular, has always been a lightning rod, both positive and negative, on Christian college campuses. I would expect if Campolo joins his wife in open advocacy for gay rights groups, this would lead to an increasing drive to create gay rights and transgender rights clubs and associations on Christian college campuses, which would lead to, you know, quite a bit of tension in those settings, in the sense that some of those schools would have to say, well, do we have a doctrinal statement? Do we have a specific set of doctrines? Baptists, in particular, have always had a left wing. And Baptists have always been hesitant to have a creed, to have a list of doctrines you have to believe. But yet I don't see how now various evangelical organizations don't have to move in the direction of some sort of open, on the dotted line, doctrinal stance on a whole host of different issues. So once again, who gets to define what an evangelical is, what an evangelical isn't? The other thing I think is really interesting about Campolo and Jim Wallace and whatever is, for the last decade or so, we've seen a trend, and of course I teach Christian college students, you know, in the classroom, so I have a lot of contact with college students from a wide variety of Christian colleges during the years I led the Washington Journalism Center. And what I thought is interesting is over the last decade, there has definitely been a trend toward increasing numbers of young Christian college students refusing to call themselves evangelicals. And the reason they're declining that label is they see it as a political label only. And they don't think it has anything to do with doctrines. They think it just means you're a white Republican. And they want to reject that because, you know, being a white Republican is not terribly cool. It's hard to remember that there was a time when declaring yourself an evangelical and marching under that flag actually gave you some stature in the public square. And in particular, Jim Wallis and Tony Campolo have always been openly evangelical, which that was an instant doorway onto the front page of the Washington Post or the New York Times when you endorsed the projects of liberal politicians, Democratic politicians. I mean, you know, Tony Campolo, of course, was very prominent as a counselor to President Bill Clinton during his both public wars and his private struggles. There was a time when being an evangelical meant you were the evangelical wing of those political coalitions, if that makes sense. And that gave you some stature. You were a novelty. You were a liberal evangelical standing with Bill Clinton. Well, back then, that was primarily political, just as there are evangelicals whose public identity is primarily Republican. What's fascinating about what's happening now is because it concerns marriage, because it concerns very basic issues of biblical authority on matters of sexuality, it's doctrinal now. This split within the world of evangelicalism is not something that you can take or leave, like a political affiliation. It's now at the very heart of who gets to define what is and what isn't the teaching of the Bible. And that's a major development in the world of evangelicalism, whatever evangelicalism is.
What did you make of, and maybe I'm making too much of it, the Washington Post headline that ran on the 9th, from Franklin Graham to Tony Campolo, some evangelical leaders are splitting over gay marriage. Is this really a split in evangelicalism from the top down?
Yeah, of course it is. But, I mean, evangelicals have been split on other issues before. This one, though, is worthy of headlines. Evangelicals have been split on the ordination of women. They've been split on tactics related to abortion. They've been split on a whole host of things. But right now, this is the only issue that matters to the American press. During the Indiana press coverage debacle, Rod Dreher made the pointed observation, and I thought he was dead on, that for the many people in mainstream American newsrooms, this is their holy war. This is the issue on which they cannot compromise on their doctrines. So now you've got evangelicals, the very people that you've been kind of hating on, the very people that when you look at the polls seem to be the most conservative on moral and social issues. Now you've got some prominent evangelicals with entire bookshelves full of titles that evangelicals read, and the editor of the most powerful flagship publication of old school Billy Graham evangelicalism is now saluting your flag doctrinally. That's huge news, and yes, that is a split.
So who emerges on the other side? The Washington Post mentions Franklin Graham, also quotes Albert Mohler. Who emerges on the other side to kind of say, if we're talking about a battle for the heart of evangelicalism or for the name or something like that, how would you describe that? Those leaders?
I don't know how to describe them. I think we're heading into an age in which denominational affiliation is suddenly going to become more important because the government seems to be defining, look at the HHS mandates, for example, the government tends to be defining religion more and more in terms of the name on the front of a specific church sanctuary, and you're safe as long as you're inside your sanctuary. Well, evangelicalism is not a church. It doesn't have a creed. It doesn't have sanctuaries that are legally attached to it. I think this just adds to the further confusion about what evangelicalism is or isn't, and the degree to which it, whether the word has any meaning at all in public discourse, is the question to me. For some time now, I've been advising readers that get religion to just kind of avoid using this word, in the sense that I don't think the public has any sense now of what it means, other than just conservative Christians, in terms of debates about church history or doctrinal authority or whatever. This is just going to turn into a shouting match. And for the public, it's going to become less and less meaningful.
When we come back from this break, we'll conclude our conversation with Terry Mattingly. We're talking about the new open evangelical left. Mark Galli has recently responded to both Campolo and Neff. He says, newsflash, 2 billion Christians still affirm traditional marriage. Now, he's doing something there. He's focusing not on the evangelical ghetto, but on broader Christendom. We'll find out what that means after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps. Well, Jeff and I spent the morning over at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, which is really just a very short drive down the road. We were setting up all of our equipment and testing it for our live remote broadcast that will kick off the Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Everything's tested. Everything's ready to go. All we're waiting for is for the conference to begin. It will begin with that live broadcast of Issues Etc. in front of all of our conference attendees. Now, we set the goal and we set the limit of attendees at 400 for this year because of size and meal considerations and things like that. We have shot past 400, and we're trying to squeeze a few more people in. There is still more room and your opportunity to register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. $100 is the registration fee. That includes three meals. We're going to have a St. Louis experience, Emo's Pizza on Friday night, a St. Louis Bread Company for lunch on Saturday, and Randy's Barbecue, which everybody loves, they really do, for dinner on Saturday night. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, to register. Give us a call if you have any questions, 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference beginning this Friday with a live broadcast of Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the new open evangelical left for the next few minutes. Then we'll talk about the changing language of the pro-abortion advocate. Michael Spencer of Life Training Institute will be our guest. Terry, I want you to explain this to me. Mark Galley is trying to bring a little perspective. After David Neff made his announcement in favor of same-sex marriage, Mark Galley posted a piece online, newsflash, 2 billion Christians still affirm traditional marriage. Now, he is doing something there. He's focusing on the big picture, on Christendom, rather than the evangelical ghetto.
Well, I mean, notice that to get to his 2 billion figure, all of a sudden, Galley, by the way, I thought that was a very strong Christianity Today editorial, especially when you consider it came out like within hours, you know, of the public discussion of Neff's position in particular beginning. Obviously, Christianity Today learned from some previous examples within evangelicalism that you can't let fog linger on where you stand on this particular issue. Among mainstream evangelicals. So Christianity Today spoke quickly and very firmly. But the single most intriguing part of it to me, as someone who was raised Southern Baptist, but who's now Eastern Orthodox, was that when it came time to affirm the theology of old school Orthodox with a small o Christianity, Christianity Today, in this debate between evangelicals, immediately had to claim the theological mantle of Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, and in particular citing the brilliant works of now St. John Paul II on his theology of the body, sermons and literature. I thought that was fascinating, because to me the real question that's being raised here is it possible to have meaningful theological debates without reference to a specific articulated theological tradition? I mean, once again, this is what evangelicalism does not have. There is no set body of evangelical belief, just as there is no carved in stone set body of Baptist belief. And all of these non-denominational churches that have been so powerful in the post-Willow Creek community church era, that whole non-denominational ethos was kind of a can't we all get along, vaguely doctrinal ethos. Do you see that surviving? You know, with the government asking you for your denominational status, you know, for your tax purposes or your health care purposes or whatever. This labelless, generic Christianity is the big loser in this to me. And I don't think it's long before you get some kind of drive to embrace a theological statement of faith that includes some doctrinal specifics. Personally, I think, having studied this for some time, the one that I think has the most gravitas and detail is the Lausanne Committee on World Evangelization statement, which largely was the product of evangelicals in a mainline context, people such as the late John Stott, a low church Anglican, Leighton Ford, you know, and some other people associated with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I just don't think this vague, we're united even though we don't have a doctrine, any doctrine. I'm not sure that can last. That's the loser. That's who lost in this.
Okay. With just a few minutes here, who, in your mind, who on the landscape of American evangelicalism has to be next for this to really become not just a little story, but a huge story? Because, I mean, I think people will discount Tony Campolo as, you know, we knew that that was going to happen sooner or later. David Neff is a little bit more of a surprise, but if you stop and think about it, not that big of a surprise. Who has to go next? I was talking this over with my producer, Terry, and I'm saying, you know, Rick Warren is not going to budge on this. He's going to hold the line here. I think Willow Creek, perhaps, maybe after the retirement of Bill Hybels, might start to shift on this. They've shifted on a lot of other things. But who has to go next?
Well, once again, you got to look in the non-denominational middle. Evangelicalism, like I said, is not a church, but it's the label of choice for a host of very important social institutions, primarily parachurch groups like InterVarsity and Campus Crusade. They're all going to start, just like InterVarsity has had tremendous pressure placed on it at secular university campuses over the doctrine and leadership issue. The other primary in our culture, parachurch groups, or groups that function as parachurch groups, is a large number of Christian colleges and universities in America have no chosen doctrinal affiliation. I think you're going to see tremendous pressure building up from very divided faculties and others who are debating this issue. You're going to see tremendous pressure on college campuses. It's already there, of course, the Gordon College dispute. And to be perfectly honest with it, the dispute that burst into the public, you know, in the Boston Globe about Gordon College only reflects the divisions that exist within certain elements of that campus community. And I'm not talking out of turn here. Pretty much all Christian college communities on faculties are actually quite diverse in their political and moral points of view. And you've followed the coverage, I'm sure, wherever Catholics, even Roman Catholic archbishops, have tried to enforce a doctrinal covenant on school faculties, this immediately jumps to the headlines, like the case currently unfolding in San Francisco. And people protest it, saying this is a lack of academic freedom, et cetera, et cetera. So I would watch parachurch groups, missionary groups, campus groups, and Christian colleges and universities. That's the next set of flashpoints for the disputes between these wings of evangelicalism to go public.
So it sounds like, bottom line, you are saying your best observation here is that the four non-denominational evangelicalism as this very amorphous label that many like to claim but few are able to define, when it comes to their at least asserted unity, the party's over.
The party's over. The non-denominational, vague, generic doctrinal Christianity is not, it may be, it's been the future for so long. People are saying we live in the post-denominational age. It's a sad commentary, but I just don't think the government, the lawyers, are going to let people get away with that anymore. I was exchanging some emails with someone the other day who's a critic of Get Religion, and they finally said, okay, Mattingly, come clean. Where do you stand on these issues? And I wrote back and said, I am a practicing, believing Eastern Orthodox Christian, period. And that's all I needed to say. I mean, my church's doctrines on this, there may be some disputes among some Orthodox somewhere, you know, I read those over what this all means in terms of sexuality, but there is no uncertainty whatsoever what Eastern Orthodoxy teaches on issues of marriage and the sacraments you know, et cetera. But I'm a part of a church that has a doctrinal tradition. The people who are going to be, and it's, things are going to get real uncomfortable for us too, but it's going to get really, really hot for people who don't have a specific tradition they can affirm.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
Now, there's a headline here, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break from the Washington Post, how a new generation of activists is trying to make abortion normal. Well, I mean, I can't think of something more normal in the United States than abortion since 1973. It's one of the most normal things, tragically normal things in the world. What has been abnormal about it? Well, the word has not been used. There have been all sorts of codes and euphemisms used by the old guard of abortion activists. They didn't like to be called abortion activists. They didn't like the word. The new ones do. Why? We'll find out after this, talking with Michael Spencer, Midwest Director of Training for Life Training Institute. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot-button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about these issues, which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.